Well, if you have your Bibles, take them and turn to the book of Romans chapter 2. And if you're able to stand in the reading of God's Word, in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, The Principles of God's Judgment. The Principles of God's Judgment. The book of Romans is a interesting book in the fact that there's always sections in here, and when we finally get into chapters 6 and 7 and 8, it gets pretty deep. But in Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul wrote the Romans saying, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would help us in this portion of Scripture, that you would help us, and that, Lord, that you would open up the truth of what you have for us, and not only from the Scripture, but where our heart is compared with the Scripture. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, 2 weeks ago, we saw that God's wrath, His judgment, is revealed against an ungodly world. And He denotes a number of things of the reprobates that are given over to a reprobate mind. And God abandons because people have turned their back on a holy God. And again, given over to their own reprobate minds. And there are people out there that refuse to listen. Not yesterday, but a week ago Saturday, I had the privilege of doing the memorial for my aunt. She was the last of all her aunts and uncles, and she was a Christian. Plus, she was a Marine. Well, there never was a Marine. There's once a Marine, always a Marine. But she was a Marine in World War II. And she worked in supply and logistics in San Diego. And we had Marines there and whatnot. And I got to preach the gospel. I set the gospel out there. It was unmistakable. But you know, you always have those few that their eyes glaze over, you know, and they don't want to be there. But they gave me the floor, and I took the floor. And I took them to the Word of God. And whether those that have given themselves over to those reprobate, foolish, vain, ridden minds that they're not going to receive anything anyway. But it doesn't matter. They still need to hear it. So we come to chapter 2, and the question is asked, what about the good people? The good people, the moral folks, the people who appear to live a good life, that appear to live a good life and do not commit such vices. And where do they fit in all of this? And now, on most part, we would agree with the last section of Romans when they talk about the unrighteous and the wickedness and the envies and the murders and debate and the whispers and backbiters and the implacable and the unmerciful, and goes on and on and on of who these people are. And you know, those are might be some things that we have to deal with in our own life that we struggle with. And because we're going to struggle with things. But where do the moralists fit? Where do the ones who believe themselves to be moral? Well, the Roman historian and philosopher, a fellow by the name of Seneca. I don't know if you ever heard of him, but Seneca was contemporary of the Apostle Paul. They lived at the same time. Seneca was a historian in Rome. And Seneca was a very moral man. He wrote very effectively on, really, the Christian life. But even later, Christians would call him their own Seneca. Even though he really wasn't a Christian, he wrote on Christian things, and other Christians looked at him as a Christian because of his morality and what he would even teach and speak on morality. And Seneca exalted great moral virtue, and that is something that really in this country we are sadly missing virtue, moral virtue in the lives of our leaders. And he exposed hypocrisy, and he preached equality of men and acknowledged the pervasive character of evil and what it does, and practiced daily self-examination. But at least it appeared to people that he appeared as that Christian. Yet it was discovered later on that he took part in a murder, you know. And he was kind of flagrant in some things and would have agreed with Paul in many things, but found out that he wasn't really what he proposed to be. Now, there are people who appear moral and not idolatrous and identify with religion or Christianity. In Paul's day, it was the Jew. Now, the Jew, they looked at people as, we are God's people, everybody else goes to hell, and Abraham, who stands at the gate of hell, and when ye see a Jew go, they take him out and they make sure that they're going to go to heaven. I mean, these are the things that they actually believed. And, when I was in the military, for years, those little Gideon's Bibles, right? I would have, when I first got out of boot camp, I had one bag. Later on, I had two bags. Later on, I had three bags as I went up in rank. But I would put Gideon Bibles in my bags, thinking that that would help them get there safely, as like a rabbit's foot. And not that I'd read the inside, but I knew that the Bible was holy. I was taught that. And at least my mother taught me something. Then I found out there was good stuff in the Bible, and I stopped doing that, and I figured, well, if it's going to get ripped off, they're not going to care if there's a Bible in there or not, you know? But in our day, professing Christians who want to hold up the moral standard of the Scriptures, and we should, but because they're not true believers in God, and there are people that are like that, people will... I mean, there's those out there that will hand out a King James Bible to all kinds of people. And they don't believe anything that's in it. As a matter of fact, they'd rather use a different book. Or they would hand out other books and say, this is the book. This is the one that we need to read. And hand out the Bible and talk about sinfulness and things like this. But the fact of the matter is, there's some of them that really cover a darkened heart and a darkened life. And they cloak their darkness with this aura of kind of a light. One of our greatest tools we have today, and probably one of the, not only the greatest tools, but probably one of our greatest curses we have today is a computer. I use a computer as a tool. And maybe because I don't know much about that tool, I don't know how to do much with it, but I find that it can be a huge time waster. And I have found myself, you get in there and you start looking things up, and your mind goes, and you start looking things up, and I use it as a tool. I use it for other things, but there's also things you can bring into your home in just a moment that really shouldn't be in your home, and so that we don't put before our eyes. But the religious will say, amen, we agree, those things are of the devil, and yet they spend massive amounts of time because no one sees them, you know, behind closed doors. You know, it's amazing what really does go on behind closed doors. And I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians. And it can be sad. But the Christian gospel is understood insofar as a man is guilty before God. The immoral man and the moral man. I have met people that would rejected the gospel, and yet they lived lives that were better than most Christians that I knew. Isn't that sad? I mean, it's good that they're living moral lives, but they didn't believe in Christ, and yet they lived these incredibly moral lives, which is good, but the Jew traditionally believed that God was going to blast the heathen, and little did they realize how everything was going to work out if they would just quit putting themselves on that pedestal and judging everybody by themselves. They would say that God loves Israel above all nations. Maybe that's true. God will judge the Gentile nation with one measure and then judge the Jews with another. Got to get that out of your head, because that's not true according to Scripture. And we say, well, how silly. And yet, I have to tell you that when I was pastoring in the Northwest, there was a big deal that was going on up there. It was this thing called the Baptist Briders. Well, who is the bride of Christ? Well, there's many people that would stand up and say, well, the Baptists are the bride of Christ. And say, well, maybe the Baptists are not the bride of Christ, but they're the ones who will be sitting at the head of the table and everybody else will serve them. And that's ridiculous. And that goes, actually, it flies in the face of Scripture, of saying that God is not a respecter of man, and that's true. He doesn't put one man up above another. It all depends on where we're at scripturally with the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet we get the same attitude, but yet it comes out a little bit different, and it might sound good. We might even grasp that, but I would say just let that go and understand that if you're a saint, praise the Lord. But how many believe that they are exempt from such scrutiny? Well, God scrutinizes people, and you say, well, are we going to be judged before the Lord? Well, yes, we are. But not the same way that a lost man is going to be judged. A lost man is going to be judged according to his sin. A saved man is going to be judged according to his good works. Now, how is that going to work? Well, I believe that the book of Corinthians talks about it, that it's going to put your works before the fire, and what is it going to be? Wood, hay, stubble? You know, it goes, and it just kind of, you know, burns your eyebrows off. And what is left? What is left? Gems, gold, silver, what is it going to be left? You know, it all depends on the attitude of what we do it and in the humility in which we do it. I mean, real humility, true humility, okay? True humility. And, but how about today? Well, there are many people that have made profession with the mouth. And we could call this, I've met a number of people that have missed heaven. They may miss heaven by 12 inches, you know, between your head and your heart. They have believed in their head and have not believed in their heart, have asked the Lord to have repented and asked the Lord into their life. They prayed a prayer, but you see no change. They say, well, they're just backslidden. Well, when was there ever time that they weren't backslidden? You know, I understand backsliding. Guilty. All right. But I also know when an individual is guilty and backsliding, you know it. Right, brother? You know it. You know what's going on in your heart because the Spirit of God is saying, And it's never comfortable, but you know something? It's good that He's always been there. because he always tells you, oh, you're taking me through this stuff again. But people will say, well, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. And then attack others. Attack others, you know, for their sin. Come on. You know, who are we to do that? Who are we to cast the first stone, you know? This moral, self-righteous people, we're nigh impossible to reach people with the gospel when we have this attitude that, you know, we almost talk down to people. And we're not to talk down to people. We tell them the good news and of who resides within our own heart. So the first thing I want to look at is the principle of knowledge. The principle of knowledge. Look in verse 1 again. It says, therefore. Now, I'm going to stop right there. Therefore. What is therefore, therefore? Therefore is there because of verses 28 through 32 of chapter 1. He says in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, it's a castaway and a worthless mind to do those things which are not convenient or they are unbecoming, being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do it. Now, or do them. And that's why he says, therefore, and you know what's amazing? He says, who knowing the judgment of God. These are people, you can say, well, nobody in their right mind, knowing the judgment of God, will do those things. That's not true. There's things that people are born again Christians and they get themselves into something that they shouldn't be doing. And it comes back and deals with them. But what about the ones that are not saved and they know the gospel is there? How many, you know, I ministered in a prison for 10 years. And every Tuesday night, I was in this prison, and I would deal with a number of guys. And at one time, there were 5 men there. I knew their pastors. They grew up in church. There was one man there. I met his dad. He was a pastor. And this guy grew up in a pastor's home. And yet he finds himself in prison because his mother and father called the police on him because he became so dangerous. They've heard about the judgment of God and yet didn't do what wanted to be done. That's where therefore comes in. And so it refers back to what Paul has already said, and one knows the truth, you know how they know, because those who judge others, you have the criterion to judge. People will say, and he says, oh, I know about them. Oh, so you know what that criteria is, but we need to be careful that we judge others. You better look at your own life first. As Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees and whatnot, he says, those of you that want to cast the first stone, go ahead. And that's when he dropped down and he was just writing something in the dirt. Now, nobody knows what that is. A lot of speculation. But you know something? Nobody picked up that rock and threw it at the woman. He said, well, she deserved it. Well, then you pick up the first stone. You throw it. If you are so pure, you throw it. Well, many times we throw a lot of barbs and a lot of judgments towards people, and we shouldn't be doing that. Another way we do it is, Mrs. Schmuckatelli, you know, she has this problem. We need to pray for her in this situation. Wait a minute. Are you telling them in a way that you sound spiritual, that they're praying that way? Why don't we do it quietly alone? If someone has shared something with you and they say, please don't tell anybody, then don't tell anybody. Okay? Don't tell anybody unless it's going to save another person's life. But, you know, hey, don't tell anybody, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to shoot Brother Hudson. He'll say, well, I'm not telling anybody. That's, wait a minute. We love Brother Hudson. Maybe you, but we all love Brother Hudson, all right? And we pray for him, and we really pray for his wife. And so, anyway, all I'm saying is that we need to be careful how we react or respond. In verse 14 in chapter 2, it says, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves. Okay? Now, dealing with the attitude of the Jew or the Christian, the moral man, you know, attaches themselves to God, to worship God, but not, we're not there to cast dispersion. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, what advantage then hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much anyway, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. In other words, they knew what the Word of God says. They knew it, and they are inexcused, and it is inexcusable. But the fact of the matter is, many times they say, well, we're the right ones, they're the wrong ones. And listen, the circumcision is not of the physical, but of the heart, of the heart. In Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, he says, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? Whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all? God bless forever. Amen. God came for all. And so it's reinforced that it's not just for the Jews, because it was the Jews to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to spread the gospel of the Old Testament. You know, when Jesus Christ came to a place, and even the other disciples, they would come and they would talk to them and they would use the Old Testament. That is what they used to witness about the Messiah. They used the Old Testament as it was supposed to be used. They didn't mistake it. And so they had a problem with it, because it was the Jews who were looking for that Messiah, but to come like a Moses, to get them out of captivity, to get the Romans out of their lives. That's not why he came the first time, because they looked at things in a physical way and not a spiritual way. Because how many people today, we can say, well, man, they are in the prison of their own making because of drugs or alcohol or things like that. Let me tell you something. An individual gets saved, it'll help them get out of that. You say, how do you know? Many of us have been there. And how many times did I want to stop smoking or stop drinking, and I never did? But it didn't come until after I got saved. And I thank God for that. I praise God for that. And so the one who says that I have not sunk to the level of Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 32, man, I'm going to tell you, people just need to knock that kind of stuff off. That's just not true. Romans 3, verse 4 says, God forbid. Now, let me read verse 3. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Listen, we are to trust in Christ and not the things that we do. We do the things we do out of devotion and love for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us the power. In chapter 9, in verse 20, he says, Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus? He's blaming God for our actions. And you say, well, I would never blame God. Why not? Adam and Eve did. Adam looked right. I mean, he was talking to the Lord and he says, Lord, it's a woman thou gave me. It's a woman you gave me, Lord. He didn't blame Eve. He blamed God. That's pretty bold. But we do the same thing. God, why are you doing this to me? Who are we to ask that? We should never ask that. Many times my problems is because what I did to me. You know? My. But that's what knowledge is. And so, back in chapter 2, it says, Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. We are without excuse. You know, we need to stop making excuses. We need to stop making excuses. And we betray God's standards when we make excuses. One who will sit in moral judgment of another person, or if one who can judge and judge the sin in others, and the evidence is he knows what the standard is. So it's one of these things that we got to make sure that we don't go there also. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 32, it says, Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. He's saying those are people that condemn others, and they're doing the same thing. You say, but I'm not doing it at the level that they're doing it. See what I'm saying? Yeah, I'm bad, but I'm not that bad. First time I heard the gospel, the guy asked me, and I've said this a number of times. He said, do you know that you're a sinner? And I looked at him. I said, I know what I am. And I said, you can stop right there. Don't go any further. But you know, I still didn't see myself lost. I knew what I am. I know what I am. But it was God to show me my lost condition. And when he did, man, was that revealing. I went, oh my, I better do something about this. I wasn't sure if I said the right thing. All I know, I was scared to death and I asked the Lord to save me. I said, I can't live this life anymore. And that was months and months later from the first time. And how many times did I hear it? The first time I heard it, that's too easy. Can't be like that. Well, it was like that. And as a matter of fact, the more that I study the Word of God, the more assured that the Word of God is just right. You know, and, you know, I got to talk with my cousin and one of my cousins. And, he came to me after the meal and we were chatting. And he says, you sound so sure what you believe. And I says, I am. And he goes, I wish I had that assurance. And he says, you got to come back. You got to come back and we got to sit down and talk. And I said, there'll be a time I'll come back, Lord willing, before he dies, you know. But he says, why are you so sure? I said, because of the Bible. The Bible just keeps piling on top what's true and what is right and what is pure, and that everything he's done is perfect. Whether I'm in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it just goes together like hand in glove. It's beautiful. And That's why it's so nice to study it, because you can come back and you go like, wow. And people go, oh yeah, I know that. But no, the depth of how sure you can be, you know, it's a marvelous thing. Turn back to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 1, it says, judge not that ye be not judged. That's a pretty good verse. Judge not that ye be not judged. You know what he's talking about? How we judge people. If you don't judge people in your way, you will not be judged that way. The Lord says, if you're going to judge people the way you're going to judge, then that's how you're going to be judged yourself. Well, I don't want that. That's pretty, yeah, that's messed up. And when I, when first time I read that, I went, yikes. Look in verse 15 of chapter 7. He says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes or thorns or figs or of thistles? Now what he's talking about, Do you notice his fruits? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Of Galatians, you look in Galatians and it has the fruits of the Spirit. Does he show those fruits? Let me tell you, they will come out. They will come out. Let me go on. Where was I? Verse 15. Okay, verse 17. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall be known. Now, if ye shall know them. Now, if you're wondering about that, you go to John chapter 15 and you go through the vine and the stalk. You go through that and you see how the fruit is. You will see in them the fruit of the Spirit. Now many times, and listen, it's going to come out into your life as what God works into our life by grace. We are going to work that out into our life, to work it out into our own salvation. In other words, he's saying you don't do it to be saved. It works out into your salvation because you are saved. Love, joy, peace. Man, there's a lot of times people just have no joy. You know? But have you ever met someone who's in the midst of a huge storm, and when you talk to them, they are just at peace and you're going like, what is this? This, I want some of that. Or someone who is just as loving as can be to someone who is not very lovable. Love, joy, peace. Huh? All the rest. We need to stop playing the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit be the Holy Spirit. Okay? It says to know where to accept what others do or invite it into. Listen. We don't invite this stuff into our home. And we need to stop being fault-finding and critical and self-righteous and say, well, you know, at times I just can't help myself. Okay. Then ask God to forgive you and help you not do that. Now, here's what's going to happen. You start asking God to help you with a self-righteous attitude, right? Here's what God will do. He'll bring people into your life that say they're Christians, and boy, I tell you, they don't act like Christians. And you'll want to say, man, you don't act like a Christian. Now, there's times you might have to say that, but you need to be careful with that. But I'm just talking about just being critical of all kinds of people. And he'll bring things into your life that you're going to have to exercise not doing, or exercise what you need to do. You know, it's like the story of patience. You know, I said, Lord, I have no patience. Would you bring me patience? And when I was waiting to wake up in the morning, I would just be aglow with a patient person. But man, it did not work out like that anyway that I thought. I have this guy in my shop by the name of Mario. That guy was a thorn in my flesh for 18 months. And I says, Lord, bring me salvation and patience. And every time I prayed that, he would do something else. You know, I got chewed out from a second class petty officer up to the admiral. In front of my whole squadron, I got chewed out because of him. And I'm saying, oh, Lord, bring me patience. I mean, it was terrible. That was kind of finally when the straw broke the camel's back. And I lost the bubble, and I shouldn't have done that. That night, I called my pastor, had to go out, what was going on? And the first thing he asked me, what are you praying about? You know, it's nice to have wise men in your, you know, you can ask a question or, what's going on? What are you praying about? Bing, the light went on. Got it. See you later. And I left. I don't think I was there 5 minutes. He's probably thinking, okay, the guy's crazy. The guy's just nuts. Why do I have to have these kind of people in my church, Lord? But the fact of the matter, he was spot on. And all I can say is you can't have a king's axe. Self-righteous people make two fatal mistakes. They misunderstand the height of God's law and encompasses all, even the inside. Not what's outside, but inside. And many times we misunderstand the depth of our own sin. So number one were the principles of knowledge, and number two, the principle of truth. Turn back to Book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans, chapter 2. The principle of truth. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. And it goes on. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He says, we are sure in verse 2. Look at this. But we are sure. Sure. We know. They know something that is commonly known. They know something that is patently obvious. An obvious basic principle that is not going to change. We say that God cannot lie. The fact of the matter is, why should he lie? Sometimes we think that he cannot lie because the law says you should not lie, so he doesn't lie. No. The law says it because he doesn't lie. He doesn't have to lie. He is truth. He is pure. He is holy. The law doesn't make him do anything. He is God and he is holy. Okay? God is truth. Romans chapter 3 verse 4, he says, let God be true and every man a liar. I've said that how many times today? In the light and presence of God, and in that pure light, true and honest light, are we a walking bundle of contradiction? Have you walked the whole day and not contradicted yourself? I don't think so. I don't know if I've ever done that. Unless I slept through the whole day. You know, probably the only way. And man, I am so tired. I don't feel like doing anything. What do? I end up eating or doing something. I did something. You contradict yourself every single day. Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Will God ever make a wrong evaluation? Never. Psalm 9:4, for thou hast maintained I need to go over that. I can't even read my own writing. Psalm 9. I write these things down. Psalm 9. Where am I? Psalm 9, 4. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength, who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered. Am I right? Psalm 9, 4. Am I the right? I'm having a tough time up here. If I would get out of the book of Job and look into the book of Psalms, but I know none of you have ever done that. All right. Psalm 9, verse 4. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sattest in the throne judging right. He always judges right. David said that. And that is such a huge blessing to know that he always does right. Psalm 145, verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Isaiah 45, 19, I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. He says he does it right. He always does it right. And so often we distort so many things. You know, when we walk out into the world and we go to our jobs or we do whatever, let us not distort the Word of God in our lives and what we say. And when we see somebody and we smile to them and we say, how's your day going? Listen, we're not to win every person every time we're at the cash register, but you know something? We can give a little bit of that joy that comes from God to someone who may have just had a terrible customer. And anybody ever work in a store, you know, check in and you had a rotten customer? And you have to have a good attitude? Please come back. Not. You know. And, or you come up and the checker, they're about in tears because they're so frustrated. You know, we're not in such a hurry that they can't get themselves together and just say, I'll be praying for you. You know, if that's the worst you're going to have all day, then it's going to be a downhill slide. It's going to be easy the rest of the day if that's the worst you're going to get. Say something nice to them. You know, we have a great tendency in us and to exonerate ourselves. And we need to not do that. We blame others and even God. Now, I want you to, if you heard anything, I want you to listen to this. You know, we're so used to mercy from God that we trade on it. What I'm saying is we expect mercy. We don't expect to get hammered anymore. God has shown us such mercy. And he has. He has shown us mercy for so long that when it does finally catch up to us because we've traded on it and we've expected it for so long, that we say, what are you doing to me? When in fact we did it to ourselves. When, you know, the wages of sin is death. It still says that. The wages of sin is death. But we're so accustomed to mercy. We start to believe that nothing will happen, that he's so loving and gracious that he will not straighten us out. You know, I had a mother that she was very kind to me. Now, not saying she didn't give me whoopings, but there was a time that she had to take me to the store and take me back to talk to the manager because I stole a little 10-cent rubber knife. And I tried to make a deal with my mother. And she said, no. But, you know, I thought she was so terrible. But I looked back on it later on and I thought that was humiliating to her. She had to take her thieving son to go talk to the manager that and show him that her son was a lion thief. And you know something? I'm so grateful she did that to me. For me. Because I tell you, I didn't want to steal after that. Amen? Yeah, didn't want that anymore. So when God does things in us and for us, Listen, let's not be the moralist who judge himself by himself, but to judge him, but to judge ourselves after what is true and pure. The hope of a hypocrite is that God will judge him by something else besides the truth. Listen, God is going to judge by truth. And that Lord, we know that the Lord will judge us right now. I pray that everybody's saved. Because you that are saved will not be judged for your sin. That was judged back at Calvary. That was taken care of. So why is it that we would not have anything less than to walk in a moral life and try to walk after the power of the Spirit of God and ask Him to take our lives and help us to walk the Christian life? We can't do it. The Ten Commandments are there to show us we can't live the life that God expects. Then what? Jesus Christ. He has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And what I'm saying is, when you receive Jesus Christ, you have received Him into your heart and your life. He is the one that has walked the law. He is the one. He is the one that when we trust in, He'll give us the power to walk right. When we say, well, I'm going to do this, and He says, listen to Him. How many times have you ignored Him? How many times? Too many. Well, I hope when we get older, we get a little bit more wise, you know. And so, in 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. What's He saying? Your motive. He knows your motive. Say, well, Lord knows my heart. Well, He does. He does. Probably not the way we like to think, but He does. In Romans 2:3, and He says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Do you really think that you're going to escape the consequences that we've sown in our life? No, we're not. It's going to come back and it's going to bite us. How many times? This is why we grow as a Christian. That's why we want our children to know that they're saved and not have to go through the same dumb things that we did. 1 John 3:20. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So, what am I saying? Are we to abuse God's goodness? Abuse and overlook His mercy? Are we going to trade on His mercy and His grace in our lives? If we've been doing that, you better stop. Because it will not help you. You know, I want to thank those of you that prayed for that service last week. I am telling you, it went so well. And I cannot thank those of you that prayed and how well it really went. Because there are people there that needed to know the truth of the gospel, and they got it. Without interruption, without any problem. And I got family that are lost. Why am I going to walk as a hypocrite when I'm praying for my family? Listen, you have family members that are lost? Then you walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Don't start walking after your flesh as a hypocrite. Do you really think that God's going to hear your prayers? You love them? Then you live that Christian life. And how do you live it? You let Him live through you. You get it? Where are you today? Are you saved? Do you know that you're saved? If something happened to you today, that you went out that door and, God forbid, something terrible happened, and say, that won't happen. That's a lie. That's a lie. Don't ever think that. I was put in a church. In 3 months, I learned how to become a pastor when a young man, he's the one who prayed the services to close, and within 5 minutes he was in heaven. Hit by a car right in front of the church. Dead. So don't ever think that you're going to make it home. You just thank God for every moment he gives you for his grace and his mercy in our lives. And walk in the power of the Spirit of God. There are principles that God goes by in which we can live by and allow him to live in us. See, that's the key. He is there. Let him live and be sensitive to him. Are you saved? Are you dealing with something? I don't know where you're at. During the invitation, if God spoke to your heart about anything, you can come to the altar, you can do it right where you sit. But there's people you love need to be saved.